Our Old Testament reading then is from Exodus 22. We'll read 29 through 31, just the very end of this chapter. This is the Word of God. Do listen carefully and closely, giving reverence. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Our Old Testament reading. Then our New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament in verses 20 through 28. Again, of the Word of God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. But when he says, but the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put unto him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The title of the message this morning is, Does God Still Want Our First Fruits? Well, think for a moment. Let's test your knowledge of Scripture. Here goes. Do you know the very first command ever given to man? The very first command ever given to man. Well, do you remember? The command was, be fruitful. Be fruitful. The verse is Genesis 1:28. It's in the very first chapter of the Bible. I think we know it more from the whole context. There's actually four commands there in a sequence. But the first one is indeed, be fruitful. Listen to the word of God. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Well, this was given to Adam as the head of the human race, and intended for all his posterity, all his people, all people rather, everywhere during all of time. This is for us as well. This is what we refer to as the cultural mandate. Man was meant to live in peace with God and with his neighbor and develop a God-glorifying culture where the true God would be worshiped and adored, where families would thrive, and where people would serve one another in love. Well, as we know, it doesn't always work that way because of sin. But God's plan will not be thwarted, and the kingdom of Christ will indeed be built. But remember, it all started with, be fruitful. Well, what if God had never said that? What if he had never given Adam and Eve the power to procreate? What a different world this would be. Adam and Eve would have gone to their graves childless. The human race would have died out. And Jesus, the seed of the woman, would never have come. But God is the Lord and giver of life, the one who enables us to be fruitful and to build families. He enables us to live for something greater than ourselves, and that is the population, the peopling, if you will, of the Church of Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the Book of Life. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Most humans intuitively understand this. Children are universally desired and are a source of great blessing. As the psalmist put it, Psalm 113, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 113, verse 9. Well, in our text this morning, we have not only the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, but also we have these commands. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. Likewise, you should do with your oxen and your sheep. Don't miss the point. Worshippers are to give back to the Lord everything that he has given us. Every good work, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. James 1:17. Don't miss the repetition of the word every. Everything that we have is a gift of God's great bounty. Nothing is accepted. Well, I have 4 points this morning. First, what is the first fruits? Two, what does it signify? Three, with what attitude should it be offered? And four, how is it fulfilled in Christ? First, what is the first fruits? Well, here's a term we don't use often, but it is indeed a biblical concept. First fruits is the earliest ripe fruits offered to God in acknowledgement to God of his gift of fruitfulness. The word itself is used 32 times, 25 in the Old Testament and 7 in the New. The first occurrence of this word is actually not till the next chapter, Exodus 23, where God enumerates the three annual feasts. But the concept is here in our text this morning. Notice the word firstborn. Notice also the first of your ripe produce and of your juices, that is, the harvest of the field and of the vineyard. In Genesis, we have mention of the fruit of a tree yielding seed, the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the womb. Those phrases are all found once in Genesis. By the grace of our bountiful God, the creation that he gave mankind to exercise stewardship over is fruitful, and we are so glad. The idea is that God has put within creation the ability to reproduce, to propagate, and multiply. Under man's stewardship, growth can occur, producing wealth. This is a great blessing, and God wants us to recognize it. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? We read in Exodus 4, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass in the process of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." Well, notice that from the very beginning, man was conscious that growth was a gift from God. Eve, the first mother, said, "I have acquired a man," that is, a male child, "from the Lord." In this, she set an example to all new mothers everywhere. Indeed, as we observed a moment ago, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Both mothers and fathers ought to recognize this. In the Old Testament, women who struggled with fertility, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, cried out to God to bless them with children. Cain and Abel worked hard to provide for themselves and for their families. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. By the way, that word, or the phrase, keeper of sheep, reminds me, it uses the same words as are in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. So Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, both watching over flocks and working the ground are honorable occupations. As these two sons of Adam experienced fruitfulness in their respective labors, they brought offerings to God. God had blessed their labors, so it was appropriate for them to worship and offer him gifts in recognition of his blessings. So it is appropriate for human beings in any occupation to give thanks to God for the increase he has given. Now, maybe I ought to qualify that on the basis of our Sunday school class a few moments ago. Any lawful occupation. Our teacher made the point, God did not call you to be a bank robber. And so we'll say a lawful occupation. It's appropriate for human beings in any lawful occupation to give thanks to God for the increase that he has given. Who is it that gave us strong bodies and strong minds? It is the Lord, without question. Man should never say, "My power and the strength of my hand have gained me this wealth." Rather, God says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. So here is a universal principle. The power to get wealth comes from the God of heaven. And every human person is duty-bound to recognize this fact and to give God the glory. To fail to do this is sin, which man will answer for on the day of judgment. So to reiterate, first fruits is the earliest ripe fruits offered to God in acknowledgement of his gift of fruitfulness. Well, that brings me to point two. What does it signify? Bringing to God the first fruits of our labors is a recognition that the ability to derive benefit from our labor comes from the Lord himself. There is truly no self-made man. Sometimes we use that phrase. Here's an example of a self-made man. Well, it might be an example of someone who's very gifted, but in the real sense, there's no truly self-made man. It is God who gives us the power to get wealth. The fact that we have a functioning mind and body and are able to do useful work is no accident. The fact that we were born, that we took our first breath, that we grew and developed, that we have a measure of health, that we have a functioning mind and body, that we had parents who nurtured us and adults who modeled for us goal setting and diligence in labor and hard work and thrift and self-restraint and the pursuit of excellence. All these are blessings from God. Read the book of Proverbs and you will see that God wants us to work hard and not whittle away our time with play. 6 days shalt thou labor is a requirement that is binding upon every human person. All of us should be taught to work. Moreover, we should be taught the value of hard work. We read in Proverbs, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." Proverbs 24. When God created man, even before sin entered into the world, we find that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Using the English Standard Version there, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Garden of Eden was a perfect environment. There was no death, no decay, no loss, no disappointment, only the most exquisite beauty. Yet God expected man to develop Eden to the glory of God. That was his task, and that remains his task. All of us, every one of us, have been given gifts, and God expects us to use them. He wants us to be diligent in our calling, to work hard, to be purposeful and intentional to develop the gifts that he has given us. The other day, Norma and I came across a video, a bunch of videos actually, of a young Italian pianist. She's absolutely phenomenal. We were blown away by her talent, playing concertos with power and technique, interpreting them masterfully and with tenderness, all from memory, with no mistakes. What a masterful accomplishment for a young woman barely in her 30s. It's obvious that God has given her a lot of talent. But it is also obvious that she has spent hours and hours diligently practicing, mastering every note. Most humans have not been given that particular gift. But all of us are duty-bound to develop the gifts that we do have. There are tragic cases of individuals born with handicaps, physical or mental. But through effort and hard work and determination, they've overcome them. Each of us ought to develop and master the gifts that we have been given and not complain that we have not been given greater gifts. God has a purpose and plan for each one of us, and he wants us to be diligent. And when we have worked hard and the Lord has blessed the work of our hands, he wants us to offer him the first fruits of our labors. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. What does this signify? That all of what he has blessed us with belongs to the Lord. It was given as a gift from him. Not just our firstborn, but all our children belong to him. Not just the first ripe produce of our fields and vineyards, but the whole belongs to the Lord. Same with newborn animals. God mercifully allows them to be with their mother for 7 days so that necessary bonding can occur. But then on the eighth day, they are to be given to the Lord. These are only examples of the first fruits of agricultural labors. But what if we're not farmers? Then the first of our business income or the first of our net paycheck belongs to the Lord. Note that it is the first. The first is given in recognition of our Father's promise that he is going to take care of us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are to trust him by faith, knowing that we have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, Psalm 37. we might be tempted to think, why am I giving this away? Doesn't the Lord know I need it now? Well, indeed he does. But he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants us to give the tithe, that is the tenth of our paycheck, to him. He knows the state is going to take its portion. He knows that there are plenty of things that the state spends money on that are unjust and not good. But the fact is, he's going to take care of us no matter what. He will enable us to get along with less. And each of us can learn to do without and to learn that God is our real portion. He has empowered the church's diaconal ministry to help us out in case of emergency. But he absolutely will not let us starve. He has made the tithe incredibly easy to figure out. You just move the decimal point. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. You just have to be obedient. What matters is the heart. Pray in the words of the hymn, "Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." If you profess that the God of heaven is your God and you will not tithe, then there's a disconnect. Is he really your God? By the way, just for those of you that are new today, I don't preach on the tithe very often. I can't even remember the last time I did. It came up today. This is not a hobby horse, okay? But if you profess that the God of heaven is your God, then you should be tithing. It's between you and God. I'm not going to send you a bill. I'm not going to make you feel bad. But he's got to be your God. He's got to be your God. You have no other hope. Well, thirdly, with what attitude should it be offered? The Bible tells us exactly how we should offer our gifts. We go to the New Testament for this. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 9, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God is not so much interested in the amount of our gift, but in the attitude of our heart. Are we giving gladly, voluntarily, cheerfully? If we are giving because we feel compelled by necessity, then that we have no other choice, then our gift is not done with purpose of heart, but rather with reluctance. We dare not fool ourselves that to think that God will not notice. He will. He's the searcher of hearts. So, brothers and sisters, let us give gladly. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Let us give voluntarily, according as we have purposed in our heart. Ezekiel writes, "Now when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be opened for him." Ezekiel 46. This is the essence of the free will offering. We do not give because we have to, but because we want to. Paul urges us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. And so the question for all of us is, have I offered our body a living sacrifice to God? Not only do we give money, we also give sons and daughters, our sons and daughters to the Lord. God says, "The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." As the hymn writer put it, "Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious, and all your spending Jesus will repay." Yes, whatever we give to Christ, he will repay. He promises to pour out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. Church of Jesus Christ, follow in the footsteps of Hannah, who earnestly prayed that if God gave her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. God answered her prayer by giving her Samuel. And when he was weaned, she gave him to Eli the priest to serve in the tabernacle. Hannah lived to see her son called to be God's prophet to Israel. As parents, we love our children and we dedicate them to God. We pray for them, even as we pray for ourselves. Lord, they are yours. Use them as you will in your service. I make no demands of you. Be glorified in our sons and daughters. May they be part of a mighty army fighting the good fight of faith to the glory of Christ our King. If we believe in the cause, the ultimate glory of Christ's kingdom, then we will make no demands. We will say, O Lord, you are infinitely wise. You know the end from the beginning. You know what is best. Use my child in the way that will bring the most renown to your cause. Finally, point four, how is it fulfilled in Christ? A little background here. The Bible teaches all of us are sinners. We have all broken God's holy law. We have failed to keep his commandments. We have failed to attain to his holy standard of absolute perfection. Because we are sinners, we are bound for hell. But the good news is that Christ died for our sins. He took our place. He became our substitute. He went to the cross and died for his people. And death could not contain him. He rose from the dead on the third day, as he prophesied numerous times throughout his earthly ministry. He arose by his own power. And so the Bible tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. What does it mean that Christ is the first fruits? Well, for one thing, it means that God gave his firstborn. He set the example in doing that which he requires of us. But also it means that the first man ever to rise from the dead by his own power was the Lord Jesus. Death could not contain him. And because he rose again, all his people in every age will likewise rise. He died for us and rose again as the first fruits, so that we who look to him in faith will rise with him at the final day. Because he lives, we will live also. Does God still want our first fruits? Indeed, he does. He wants everything. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, take the matter of childbearing. The U.S. birth rate, according to some statistics that just came out this spring, the U.S. birth rate is 1.6 children per woman as of 2022. Let me get that. Say that again. The U.S. birth rate is 1.6 children per woman as of 2022. That is shockingly low. It's far below the replacement rate of 2.1. It wasn't always that way. As recently as 2007, the U.S. birth rate was 2.12 children per woman. In 2008, the birth rate started declining, and it has never recovered. In an agrarian society, children are an obvious blessing. They can help with farm work. But in an urban, suburban society, Children are more mouths to feed. Young professionals see children as a drag on their own personal prosperity. Biblically, parents care for children when they are young, and children care for their parents when they are old. But under the great society model, the welfare state takes care of both children and retirees, so family becomes unnecessary. As long as a society can extract ever higher taxes from wage earners to care for the indigent, or borrow from future generations, how many generations? We can't even figure accurately. It can spend like there's no tomorrow. But eventually the day of reckoning comes. Society needs to get back to the biblical model. To the worldling, it seems so crass. What kind of God requires a man to turn over to him the best of his possessions? The answer is, it's the God who saved us from death and hell by the lifeblood of his own beloved Son. Everything that we have is a gift from a loving and generous God. Earlier in Exodus 13, the Lord explicitly had said, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Consecrate, some translations have sanctify, means to intentionally present our children to God who gave them to us. And if you think of that, that's Exodus 13, 1. One and two. The timing of this command is especially significant. The people were to kill the Passover lamb and put the blood on their doorposts. When the death angel passed through Egypt that night, he would spare the firstborn of every house where the blood was to be seen. But in every house that lacked the blood, God would smite the firstborn, both of man and beast. And so we read, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and of all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and there was a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." It's against this backdrop that God commands, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." Indeed, it is a blessing to be able to consecrate our firstborn. The first fruit of our bodies, our labors, our fields, our vintage, our income, our paycheck, the first belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are a gracious and merciful and bountiful God, a generous God. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that the commands that you lay upon your people, you illustrate in yourself, first of all. Lord, we do pray that each one of us would have the attitude, "Lord, I am yours. Everything that I am and hope for, I owe to you. I give you myself promptly and sincerely." Lord, we're so thankful that when we give back that which you have given to us, we do not lose. We do not starve. You promise to supply our needs abundantly according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that you keep your promise. Help us, Lord, to be your humble and loyal bond servants, both now and evermore. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.